Mark 5:21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him and was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garment, I will be made well." Immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing that what had happened, came to him, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed."
While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he said, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And he said, when he had entered, he said unto them, "Why are you making commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl shot up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat.
All right, thank you. So again, we're beginning this series today called Every Story Matters, and we have a number of stories going on there. If you were able to follow along there, you see a man come to Jesus. His name is Jairus, and he wants help because his little daughter is at the point of death. Jesus begins to go, crowds are around, there's a lot of people, actually lots of stories swarming all over the place, but then one woman comes up for healing, and then that story takes shape and interrupts that journey over to Jairus' daughter. We then meet up with Jairus and his wife, the daughter's mom. They're both mentioned, where Jesus pulls them aside and then brings healing to that daughter as well, and we'll walk through these stories in just a moment. But in saying every story matters, what we want you to know, and we're going to look at different stories over the summer, we want you to know ultimately that your story matters. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you've been, your story matters. And your life, with all of its dark places and all of its difficult places, can be basically the stage, the setting, the stage onto which Jesus walks. And when Jesus comes onto that stage, when he comes into your story, everything changes. Everything's made more beautiful, and everything is made complete. And so the Bible is just filled with stories of people of just all walks of life, where God comes in and takes a life, often those who are the unexpected, often those who were the less thans, and he does something that glorifies himself in the midst of that life. And what happens here, what happens in these different stories, plural, that are all part of that one big story of God, what happens here is what happens here. It's what happens in your life. And maybe some of you know that to some degree. Maybe some of you know what it's like to say, "Yes, Jesus stepped into my life. He changed my life. He changed my heart." Some of you don't know that yet. I want you to know that. I want you to know that there is grace for you. You can know the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Others of you would say the same thing. You'd say, yes, Jesus stepped into my life, changed my life, has been so good, but then I've been a big disappointment to him, so now I'm in the back row. And I don't mean the literal back row, but you guys. But like you think, I just have to kind of stay back, hang back, lay low. And you don't really think that Jesus would step into your life again, step into your life afresh. But he does, and he is. So let me pray, and then I want us just to walk through the stories we see here in the Gospel of Mark, because I think three stories that we see here, namely the stories of Jairus and his wife, this unnamed woman who has this illness, and then that little girl who's raised from the dead, I think all these stories speak so wonderfully to how Jesus very personally enters our lives and enters some pretty hopeless situations. So pray with me as we then go into that. Father in heaven, we need your Spirit to take what is on paper or on a screen and come alive to us, that your Spirit would show us you're not just telling a story, you are telling the story. You are, by your Spirit, wanting us to hear your voice coming into our life, calling us to faith and belief that you can step into our story and that you do, that you are at work, that you'll continue to be at work. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will do this. We pray for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look first at this unnamed woman, a woman with a disease. And we want to think about her story. Now, the story does start off with Jairus, okay? Jesus gets out of a boat. He comes into this region, and so I don't know how much time has passed, but they're basically walking along, and there's tons of people all around. And Jairus, who is a synagogue ruler, so he's basically a civic leader, and he has some degree of respectfulness within the community. He says, my little daughter's to the point of death. Come and heal her, because he hears Jesus is around, and he basically doesn't have any other option. And so Jesus starts walking, but pretty quickly, this other story kind of, it's sandwiched within Jairus' story, but then, and the little girl's story, but what happens is she kind of takes center stage, even though she doesn't want center stage. How many of you love center stage? A few of you. How many of you are like, keep me off the center? I'm happy off to the side, right? Well, this woman we're about to read about all the more. Let's think about her story. Okay, we see her enter as a woman with a very severe illness. And so that's what we know about her, right? But we don't. Even though we don't know her history and her life story, we can imagine she was like any one of us. She had her dreams, she had her hopes, she had her expectations. She might have been married in that culture. It's likely she married. We don't know for sure because we don't really know all of that. But just like you and just like me, she had her hopes and she had her dreams. But it says very specifically that 12 years ago, those hopes and those dreams were ambushed by this disease. And it says that she has a flow of blood or an issue of blood. And basically, it's a menstrual issue that's kind of embarrassing and difficult to talk about and kind of hard to think about. And that's part of the point. This was really bad. And not only was it bad, but in that culture, she was made and determined to be unclean. In fact, it's written into God's law. It was like Old Testament law, which was meant to be instructive in some ways, but as Jesus came, he fulfilled that law. But in the context of that, she was made ceremonially unclean. And so not only did she have this illness, but she had a ceremonial uncleanness as well. This illness likely, if she was married, ruined her marriage. We don't know what happened there, but you can imagine that this was something that shaped all her relationships and certainly her marriage if she was married. She was definitely made a social outcast, like we said. So now she's lonely. And not only is she lonely, Because, see, here's the deal. She couldn't be touched. She couldn't touch certain things. And basically, you know, the fact that she comes and touches Jesus is a pretty big deal. So she's lonely. She's bearing shame. As her actions show, she basically is kind of hiding out and doing things in secret. And when she's eventually called upon, she's scared to death. She's going to be rebuked by Jesus because she's bearing an awful lot of shame. And then on top of that, she has doctors. It mentions doctors. If you read that text, if you were able to listen in on that, said that she went to many different doctors looking for hope for healing. But not only were they not able to heal her and have some sort of solution, which can be really disappointing. Have you ever been there? Right? Just really disappointing. Gosh, that's disappointing. But not only that, she got worse. And so that means not only was she not getting healing, she got worse. So whatever they tried was not working and was making her worse. And so how do you think she feels at that point? How do you think she feels? I will tell you how she feels. She feels discouraged. She feels hopeless. And even in a huge crowd like she's in right now, she feels isolated. That's exactly how she feels. I'll add this as well. Knowing what it's like for some to go through this, she feels judged. She probably doesn't just feel judged by other people because she's not allowed to be touched or be around people in most social circumstances, but she probably feels judged by God. Because sometimes when a trial enters your life, you're like, I have faith God's going to get me out of this. And after about a week passes, you're like, God has left me. Have you ever been there? Like, there's a certain time limit we give, and 12 years is way past that expiration date of our trust and confidence that God loves us and he's with us. And it's hard to feel God's love when that keeps going on. And so I promise you, she feels judged, and she feels like in a type of isolation that's beyond what most of us can think about. And so what's her thought process? So Jesus is around. She's obviously heard about him, and she hears that he can work miracles. By the way, that is so strongly attested in the historical records inside and outside the Bible that Jesus was one who worked miracles. She heard that Jesus could work miracles, and so she decides, I'm going to just touch his clothes. If I can just get that close and get a touch, I could be healed. Is she being superstitious? Is she being crazy? Is she exercising faith? Is it some kind of combination? Well, she navigates the crowd, and she's determined to get what she needs. And I want to say this, that even though we know from Jesus' words later that she's exercising faith, but I think that what's very clear here, and will be made clear in a few moments, what's very clear is that she still has the sense that she pretty much has to find a solution to her problems all by herself. Because she is going to grab that garment, and then she's going to split. We can even go back to that text, Travis. It's probably somewhere around the one that begins with verse 30. Actually, the one beginning with verse 25. And so in verse 28, it says, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well, at the bottom of the screen there in 29. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, that's good news. Like, it worked. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said, there's a giant crowd around you, and you're like, who touched me? That's an odd question. And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the truth. So that means she basically was trying to get away, right? So he turns around, who touched me? And she's like, I don't really want to come out and say it was me. Now you'd think, well, that's the time to celebrate. That's the time to come forward with the story of grace. That's the time to get the microphone. That's the time to do all this. But she's like, no, I want to hide. But Jesus sees me, and I have to come forward. So Jesus enters this story of a woman who's feeling very ashamed, of a woman who's feeling very isolated, of a woman who's seeking to reach out for any hope she can find, literally, and of a woman who now is very afraid that she is about to get a huge rebuke. Isn't that interesting? Even though she's healed and she knows she's healed, she doesn't have space for rejoicing yet. She's not processing it. But in this moment, she just feels afraid that she is going to be rebuked by the rabbi, rebuked by the healer, rebuked by the miracle worker, because what she did was really an act of, let's call it, like ceremonial insanity, like to be regarded as one who's unclean according to the temple laws and to reach out and grab the rabbi was just not what you did. And as Jesus enters her story, I want you to know how personal he is being. Because the disciples are saying, someone touched you, it could be anybody, and he's like, he knows power went out from him, he could have been like, sweet, someone got healed, moving along, right? I'm Jesus, I heal. That's the way I roll. But instead, he's like, no, I want to talk to that woman, I'm going to speak to that person face to face. It has to be personal. I'm not happy just to let someone be healed. I insist on a relationship with this person. So Jesus insists on that relationship. He insists on speaking face to face. And she believes she's in for a rebuke, but what does she get? She gets words of affirmation and honor. The shame that she has is replaced by words of honor as Jesus says, your faith healed you. Now think about that. She was looking for a little bit of magic. Jesus did have that power. We see something pretty awesome and unique about Jesus that she could be healed that way. But notice, lots of people are touching Jesus. It's only this particular touch that causes that power to leave him. As I would imagine God the Father being present as well in the Spirit, honoring that faith. And so Jesus honors her, drawing attention to the fact that she has exercised faith and that she deserves to be honored for that. And so he calls her out personally, and where she expects the rebuke, he honors her and surprisingly honors her, I would say, and basically reverses or begins the process of reversal of 12 years of shame and isolation. You're going to be known, and you're going to be known as one who is honored. And you're going to go in peace, Jesus says to her at the end of that passage. You're going to go in peace, and you're going to be healed of your disease. Well, she is healed. So what does that mean? It means you're free. You're going to go in peace, and you're going to go free. You're going to live a life that is now a life of one who is healed, one who is free, free from the isolation, free from the shame, known and honored. She did not expect that. And so Jesus meets her very personally, not only in the fact that he wants to look her face to face, but he meets her deepest need. She wanted to be healed in her body. She had no idea, and nor did she have the capacity in that moment to think that she could be healed of her shame. And yet, that's what Jesus does. Now, I wonder who can relate to this. On the one hand, none of us can. This is a degree of suffering, isolation, and difficulty combined with a whole kind of ceremonial and communal component that is extreme. I know some of you can relate to pieces of it. I know some of you can relate to isolation. I know some of you can relate to shame. Many of you can relate to shame. I know that many of you can relate to seeking out help from doctors and finding no help. But I think that all of us, in some sense, can relate to coming to Jesus, thinking we can maybe get just a little bit of magic, right? If Jesus could kind of just change this thing in our life, if Jesus could just kind of like enter in here, kind of give a boost, and then we'll kind of go off on our own, it'd be great. Like, we could use a little help. So we come to Jesus that way. But we don't expect that when we come to Jesus, he has a much bigger plan, much bigger intention, much bigger storyline that he has in mind, right? So he's not going to come onto the stage of our life, come into our story, kind of do a little bit of magic and leave us back in the center of the stage to continue telling our story and living out our story. He wants to come into the center of the story and stay there. Not because he's usurping us, in a sense, but because we actually find our home when he's present. There's a key word on the screen right now, and that is the word near the end, when the first word Jesus says to her, and it's daughter. He calls her daughter. In a sense, this passage that we read is a tale of two daughters, because Jesus is about to go and heal another daughter. But he calls this woman, I don't know how old she is, but she's old enough to have had this disease for 12 years. He calls this woman daughter because her home is with him. And he's also putting her in her place within the family of God as a true child of God, a true child of Abraham, child of faith, one who belongs to God and is part of his kingdom and deserves that seat of honor as his child. We sang about that today. You've adopted us in. You've made us your own. And we sing it, and I hope we can learn it's really true. And that adoption doesn't mean that we always get the seconds, but that adoption means he really brings us close. And so Tim Keller says, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't have it in front of me, but he says that here's a woman who is looking for healing. She did not expect an eternal relationship with Jesus, with the living God. Jesus enters our stories in very personal places and in very painful places. And when he does, he's calling us to faith, right? We don't want to be in any of those places, but he calls us to have faith even in those hardest of places that we might exercise our faith in him in those painful places and see that he has something for us. And specifically, he has a relationship with us he intends. I'm going to be a little quicker on these next two stories as we unpack them. Jairus and his wife. Again, if we go back to, and we can go to the screen, Travis, with verse about 35. It says that while he was still speaking to this woman, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And so, so Jairus and his wife. Their story is like the opposite of the woman we just read about. As a synagogue ruler, he basically was like at least the admin guy for the synagogue. Okay, so keeping track of a lot of things that need to happen with the synagogue worship. And that's a huge deal for the Jewish community. So he was someone who's respected, who is honored, who is a decision maker. He might have also had other religious responsibilities. He might have been a reader. He might have been a teacher. But we don't know for sure about that side of it. But we know he was a respected person. And so think about this. Here was a woman who wouldn't be allowed near the synagogue. And then here is someone who's a ruler of the synagogue. And where she was isolated, he's a man who has lots of support. He has his wife. He has his daughter for a moment. We'll come back to her in a second. And as Jesus enters their house, there's all sorts of mourners and people singing and mourning. Now, some of those were hired. But again, he was a man of means and had a big support system. And so he had a huge support system. He had influence instead of isolation. And instead of shame, publicly speaking, he had honor. He was held in honor. and the last 12 years of his life. What were they like? Well, for this woman whose disease developed and got worse and worse, then she saw a doctor, and then it got even worse. During that time frame, he had a daughter. I don't know if he had other kids as well, but he had this daughter who he clearly loved, and she grew up. Now you think, well, what caused her to die at age 12? Don't know. But what we know is that when death struck in those days, it was often very quick and sudden. I mean, just think about it. Healthcare was not what it is today. Even with all its problems and mess, it wasn't what it is today. And so just a huge, you know, a fever could strike, something else like that. So probably until now, those were pretty happy years. And so they have this family. Things are happy. They're living, I'm just going to kind of say, the suburban life. Okay, respected, upper middle class life. And so things are pretty good. And yet we see here, in a life that's pretty good, things can go pretty bad, right? And so we look around our community, or we might even look around our church family, and we say, well, more need, less need, more need, less need, more need. Here's a lot of need. Here's a neighborhood with a lot of need. Here's a neighborhood with less need. And yet in that really nice neighborhood where it looks like there's no need, there's some hopelessness and anguish that's going on. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. Jesus enters this story just as personally, just as purposefully. And I want to start with that second point. I want to talk about how purposeful Jesus was. Now, though it doesn't explicitly say this, we know this from how Jesus operates, story of God, and from the doctrine of God's authority and sovereignty. Jesus knew very well that as he stopped and talked to that woman, while Jairus looked at his watch — they didn't have watches, by the way, so he just looked at his wrist — Jesus knew very well that Jairus' daughter would die. Jesus knew very well that he was making Jairus wait. But he did that because he did have an intention and a purpose for Jairus that was beyond what he expected also. Jairus was looking for a cure, just like that woman was. But Jesus wanted to do something more supreme. And I think it's very interesting. He does allow Jairus to wait. They come and say it's too late, which Jesus knows it isn't. But it's interesting because what did it look like in that moment? I've been trying, as I've been reading through the Gospels lately, to really picture the scene. Because we're meant to understand where we fit in the story of God by really kind of placing ourselves into these stories ourselves. And I think our imagination is crucial here. Not imagining things that we don't know whether they happen or not, but just imagining what happened when a dad who loved his daughter heard word, it's too late. What happens? There's anguish, there's sadness, there's sorrow, it's piercing, it's painful. All of this happens. And Jesus, I find this very interesting, and I keep thinking, you'll have to talk to me, let me know if you're struck by this as well. I would expect in that moment, for Jesus, who knows that daughter will be raised, Jesus knows what he's going to do, I would expect for Jesus to say, don't grieve, don't be sad. Or to say, you know, my words would be, it will be okay. Some degree of that. Like, I would expect Jesus to address the sadness, wouldn't you? To address the grief. But what he says is what? Let's bring it back up on the screen, up there on, again, starting at verse 35, and this is down in, is verse 36, actually. He says, do not fear, only believe. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to me. Do not fear. He knows that, Jesus knows that underneath, if you stick a shovel in Jairus' emotions, what you get underneath there is fear. Fear. And so Jesus is so personal in addressing the fear. Now, you have fear today. And here's how I know that. Number one, you're human. Number two, The command that God gives most frequently throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, is do not fear. Number three, because the book of Hebrews, I don't have the scripture for you, but I think it's in chapter 2. The book of Hebrews says that we live our lives in the fear of death. And we know we don't feel that every day, but there's something deep down inside in the human condition where there's fear that kind of drives us, because deep down inside we know things are not okay. So Jesus says, meeting Jairus in a most personal spot, do not fear, only believe. And Jesus calls him to believe in a way beyond his expectation. So in other words, he came, again, I'm going to quote Tim Keller, he came looking for a fever cure. He's going to get a resurrection. But Jesus is calling him to believe for something much more than he was ready to believe for. I don't know what Jairus was like, but I'll say this. I can believe Jesus for a fever cure. Okay? I can go to Jesus and say, help, this is a bad day. Can you make it better tomorrow? But Jesus is saying, believe in something far, far greater. I want to say one more thing about how personal Jesus is. There's a number of times where Jesus pulls people away. And in this story, he pulls them away. It says that he takes, in verse 37, he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John. And, of course, he brings in Jairus and Mrs. Jairus into the room with where the daughter is. And by the way, these mourners, they're mourning, and they're literally professional mourners. And it says they laugh because they're like, she's dead. Like, we know she's dead. Why do they know? Because they're professionals. They've been in other houses, and they've seen this before. But it's also interesting that they laugh because they're able to kind of turn the switch pretty quick from grieving to laughter. So he has a pretty good support community around him, but it's also a little bit shallow in some ways. But Jesus comes, he takes him aside, and I've noticed this as I've thought through these stories of Jesus taking people aside and imagining what is going on as Jesus interacts with individuals. He wants to be very personal and intimate with them. And certainly more is going on as well. Jesus doesn't want to become king in the normal way, and he's not trying to advertise all of his power, even though plenty of it gets advertised. Plenty of people will know she was raised from the dead. But he doesn't want people to see all the ins and outs. It says at the end of the story and confuses us, don't tell anybody about this. Jesus has his own pathway to kingship, and it's through the cross. But in these moments, he is intimate with people. And so he calls very personally Jairus, and they come and see what Jesus does. And again, what Jesus does calls for greater faith than Jairus knew he could even have. And what they see happen is something greater than they imagined, which was resurrection. Let me go to the story of the little girl. And I'll be quick here before we wrap up. But it's important, because this girl is important. So what's her story? This little girl. She's 12. Her age is given. So though she's a little girl, she's a girl who's, my son's 11. She knows mom and dad. She loves mom and dad. She's a loved child. Even though she is very loved, her parents are helpless at this point, aren't they? And at the point where she's getting at her worst, her dad has left. Because we know somehow he got out and about and found Jesus. So he was out looking for some hope, or maybe, again, he had heard Jesus was around. He left. So as she's getting at her worst, a dad who she loves is not there. So that's probably, I would think, very confusing to her. And she slips into death. She is gone. Now, Jesus enters her story as well. And when he enters her story, the words she hears are not the voice of her biological father saying, it's okay, saying, I love you. She hears a different voice, a voice of her Savior, saying, little girl, I say to you, arise. And with that, she is brought back into the world. Now, I don't know if she was the type who'd write a book like, hey, I would have preferred being in the other world. It was kind of cool. I saw these things. One of those famous books that comes out once in a while. But she comes back into life on this earth with Jesus. Little girl, I say to you, arise. And so she's cured completely. She's resurrected. She's not even sick anymore. And Jesus is kind of like, she needs something to eat. And the last words of this text are like, get her something to eat. Now, how many of you can relate to that? Some of you might say, not at all. Some of you might say, I can relate to hearing Jesus call me to himself, that he called me and said, put your faith in me. And I hope you're hearing him say that today. If you have never had faith in Jesus before, you hear the sermons, you come to church, you sing the songs, but you know that you way hold back. I hope you're hearing him today and saying, okay, I'm going to come and hear your voice and believe. I want you to hear and believe. Others of you are like, yeah, I've believed, but I need to believe again. I need to believe afresh. I want you to know if your faith is in Jesus, if you respond to his voice, you will one day relate exactly to what this girl experienced. I'm going to read you a verse from John 5, and it'll be on the screen. Jesus said at one point in his ministry, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. There's a double meaning to this verse. Jesus says, that time's now here, because when we hear Jesus' voice, we live. And that doesn't mean reading words he said or hearing a sermon. It means that it connects with us and we realize this is the true Savior. This is the real deal. We live. It also means that the time is going to come when we have passed from this life, whatever age that might be, when a voice will be heard and we will live and we will rise and we will be with Jesus for eternity. Because again, he is personal and he cares about each one of us and he has plans for each of us, and every story matters. And every story matters specifically as your story finds its meaning in Jesus. When the stage of your life with all the props you've set up and all the characters who are in your story, and I know a lot of them are crazy characters because you're in this room today and you have all these characters in your story and you're in the center, when Jesus enters in and you allow him to take center stage, that's where everything changes, and that's where meaning begins to be found. Where that illustration is imperfect is that in each of these stories, we see people go looking for Jesus. Like, they have heard about him, and they say, we're at the point of desperation, help. And so I would urge you to do that. But what you'll find is that when he comes and enters, you find two things. One is he does much more than you imagined. He's about something much deeper and much more personal than you're looking for, which you'll be very glad for. But then also, you'll find that when you reach out to him, call him, you'll find that really it was him crafting that story all along. So a few weeks ago, I got to take my son to the first Broadway production he's ever seen. Only it was off-Broadway. It was at a high school. And attendance was about literally 10 people. But the play was so good. And the play was called Typecast. How many of you saw it? No, I know you didn't. I'll say that right now. So it's called Typecast. And in this play, what happens was, it's a play about a play. And in the play, there's these characters who audition for a role, and a couple who don't audition but get swept into it anyway. And they audition for the parts they want, and it's very obvious who they should be. There's the diva who wants to be the center stage. There's the person who wants to be off to the side. There's the person who wants this, wants that. It all makes sense. So they get their roles, but they're all the wrong roles. It's like the person who's the diva who wants to be the center stage, she gets this tiny little role, and she's not happy about it. And the person who does not want the center stage, she gets that starring role. And they're like, there must be some mistake. But then through the ins and outs of this play, even the director is somebody else who doesn't know a thing. So he's like, no, you're just doing the roles you're assigned. And so they have to play out these roles that don't feel like they're roles. But then what happens is, by the time it's done, you see how each of them had something drawn out of them that was inside them, but they didn't expect to have that part of them be known or have that part of them be expressed. And that's the way, if you followed that, in some ways that's how the Spirit works right now. Like, in that play, you're meant to believe by the time it ends, there's kind of a purpose for all this. Like, this big mistake of all these people getting the wrong roles actually had this purpose to it. Well, what is that purpose? Is it magic? Is it fate? What is it? The way the Holy Spirit of God works, the Spirit of Jesus, same Jesus who's the main character of these stories we've told today, the way the Spirit of God works, the Spirit of Jesus works, is situations get arranged in our life that are not according to our script. And then in that moment, we realize we have to have faith in God, faith in Jesus, for something different and bigger than we expected. And then we're at a turning point. Will we put our faith in Him even for that? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you care about every story, that you insisted on looking at this woman in the face and not letting her get away, though she tried to approach you just from behind and grab and run. Thank you that you have bigger plans for us than we believe. Help us to believe that, so that we will put our trust in you, so that we will not run, that we will not try to hide. Thank you that every story matters, in the sense that you care about us no matter what the heartbreak is, no matter what the disease is, no matter what the past is, no matter what the present is. Thank you for that. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.